If you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you notice on the back, you still have last week's outline. As I was praying this week and looking over things, I thought, we got through the first main point, and then it just barely touched on the next two before we closed, and I thought I didn't do them justice. We need to come back and visit these. And Jim had told me about how long his recitation would be, so I thought we'll probably just cover one more main point this morning, and we'll pick up the third one at the end of the month after Brother Herbster is here. So what was to be a one sermon has turned into three, so we'll pick up on these parts as we continue. Let's read our text, and we'll get into this passage here quickly. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 22. Paul, as we've noted, is giving, in one sense, an argument. He's laying out the case for the truthfulness of Christ being our Savior, giving us the good news that we see in the first few verses, and noting the truthfulness, the reality of the resurrection, both of the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately for us. And so he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be raised, your faith is vain. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the recitation that we have heard, thoughts to ponder concerning the life of Barabbas, he who was scheduled to be on that cross. And yet Christ was found there. We would certainly hope that Barabbas did come to a saving knowledge of you, understanding that, yes, Christ took his place. Father, we see that he took our place. He was our substitute for the penalty of our sins. And Father, that is such a thought to ponder, to dwell on, that the Son of God robed himself in human flesh, came and lived in this on this earth, and then suffered and died for our sins. It truly is humbling to stop to think of. Even we who know you are humbled. You loved us so much that you sent your Son. And we thank you and praise you for that. We thank you that he rose again the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell for us. And because he lives, we live also. And as we have already read here, he is risen from the dead. And because he lives, we live. We will be resurrected from the dead. We will be given a new, glorious body like his body to dwell in your presence forevermore. And we thank you for that assurance of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. May you challenge and stir us. May this be truly a victory, because it is. Our life is hid in Christ. We're yours for all eternity. And we thank you for that. Bless now as we continue our look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last week the resurrection confirms the deity and the authority of Christ and noted those passages. This week we look at the resurrection secures our justification and new life. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he notes, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." What a joy to know that as we consider those events of that, what is often called the Holy Week, Christ suffering on the cross of Calvary, I believe on Thursday, dying on that cross, and 3 days later, as the women go to that empty tomb on Sunday morning, he's not there. The angels remind them, he's not here. He's risen as he said. He told you. Paul describes for us that he was delivered for our offenses. That's the cross, paying the penalty of our sins, bearing our sins in his own body. And as he arose from the dead 3 days later, we are now justified in God's presence. A legal term. We are guilty. We stand condemned in our own sins. But because Christ rose from the dead and we believe, we have that forgiveness. And we are now declared righteous, not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did. We now have his righteousness to our account. He has our sins. An exchange was taken place. And we have that assurance of forgiveness as we see in our passage, verse 17 and then verse 20. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." But as Paul notes that beautiful three-letter word, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He's the first one. And we in our time will be resurrected, given a new body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 notes, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." It is the resurrection that seals, that completes what Christ was accomplishing for us in the fact that he died on the cross. He arose victorious over sin, death, and hell. If Christ had stayed dead, our sins would still be unpaid for. Yes, it is finished. He took care of what needed to be done. He bore our sins, its penalties, in his own body. But there's more to this. Thus the resurrection. And because he lives, forgiveness is real. It's complete. It gives us a new life in Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 6 gives us a beautiful chapter on living the new life in Christ, the fact that shackles have been broken. But as he starts this in verse 4, he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul notes to the Romans that a great change has been taking place in the salvation that we have in Christ. It's not, as some have, I think, erroneously thought and kind of humorously thought, salvation is not a fire insurance policy. It is far more than that. Am I going to hell? No, I'm not going to spend eternity in hell in punishment. Christ took that on the cross for me. But the salvation that we have in him is far more than just that. It's a new life in him. And we see it pictured in what he did for us. He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. His body was buried. And 3 days later, he arose in a new glorified body. an eternal body. And he shows us the picture of what salvation is to us. We died in Christ. And as we are baptized, as we take that personal step of obedience, of willing to identify with our Savior, we are showing this is what Christ did on my behalf, and I am now a new life in Him. I died with Him. We place you under the water. Did Christ stay buried? No, we don't leave you under the water. We bring you back up, as Paul notes here, talking about us. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God's given us a new life in Him. And we declare that to those that are standing in testimony to them when we go into the baptismal waters, that yes, I am a new life in Christ now, and I identify with my Savior. He died for me. He took my sins in His own body, and I've died with Him. I'm not that old man anymore. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman in Christ. I have a new life in Him that I can live in His power, in His might. Paul notes it again similarly, if you will, but not talking about baptism. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And each one of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior will testify to that kind of newness after we placed our faith and trust in Him. We will describe it in many ways. A burden was lifted off my shoulders. We think of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. As he comes to know Christ, he's carrying his burden, his weight, his guilt of sin, and it's rolled off of him. It's gone. As the hymn writer says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. We have that picture. Others will say, the world seems so much brighter after I trusted Christ. We have all sorts of ways of trying to describe what God did, which they all, we know, yeah, it is, but it's more. Because it is a new life in Christ. The old life can be gone. I now live for Christ. I seek to love Him and serve Him. It gives us this victory over sin's power. Continuing back in Romans chapter 6, he notes in verses 9 through 11, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. We know that reality. He's sitting there at the right hand of God right now, making intercession for us. And so Paul draws this conclusion, this understanding, if you will, from what Christ did. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died and rose again. He broke those shackles of sin's power upon you. You're not tied to that old life anymore. Yes, we still have it. Paul acknowledges that in chapter 6 and 7. But he notes in chapter 8, you have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have God's power. Just like Christ had God's power over sin. It is not to have dominion over you anymore. It's not your king. Jesus Christ is. Live for Him, worship Him. Paul says it really succinctly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, a verse that we've had in our memorizing since I've been here, I believe. But a verse that has so much. As Paul declares to them as he speaks about giving the true gospel, helping the Galatians understand the true gospel, because there were those that were bringing in a false gospel. But he says, I am crucified with Christ. How are you dead, Paul? You're writing to the Galatians. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. He understood, it's not my life. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the Christ life that we live as a Christian, as a believer. It's not my life. It's Christ. He took my place. I am his and he is mine. As Paul notes in the book of Ephesians that we've looked at there in the beginning chapters, we are in Christ. Say, but Christ is in heaven. Yes, he notes that. He's seated in the heavenlies. What he's telling us is Christ, God, the Father, sees us in Christ. Thankfully, he doesn't see me as me. Because I died on the cross of Calvary with Christ. My sins are gone. And I'm in Christ now. And our lives are able to reflect that. You say, but it's so hard. It is. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God's power, God's enablement is here with us. Let's draw on that and see us walking in newness of life. His life, not ours. A perfect life. As I've often said, we will not be sinlessly perfect as we walk the Christian life. But as we seek to live and serve the Lord, as we look at the realities of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and always encourage you, read those three together. Don't read chapter 6 by itself. Definitely don't read chapter 7 by yourself, by itself. I say, man, Paul's struggling? Yes, he sees the reality of the problems we face in this flesh. And so by all means, continue to chapter 8. Because it shows us where the victory is, how that can be overcome, this flesh. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We look to him. We rely on him. We, I would say, crave him. Be consumed with knowing our God and seeking his help, his grace, his power, so that we can overcome that old man that is in us. We'll touch on that in the latter half of chapter 4 in Ephesians. As Paul will address it, put off the old man, put on the new. And touches on this whole thing again in that way to the Ephesians. We can take off the old man because Christ conquered it for us. And we can put on the new man. Live in the life that God would have us to live because he's empowered us to be able to do so. So why the resurrection changes everything? Because it confirms the deity and authority of Christ. Because it secures our justification in a new life that is in Christ. We'll look at the last one here in 2 weeks as God tarries and spares us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. We do thank you and praise you for your plan of redemption. Father, it still amazes us that you laid this out before the foundations of the world, before you spoke anything into existence. Your plan was there. You knew that you would create man and that man would fall in sin. And you provided the means of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that salvation is so far-reaching. It is so expansive. It's truly a new life in Christ. It's the Christ life. It's a life that we will stand in your presence one day forever, for all eternity, enjoying unfettered access to you, our holy God. To know you far more than we know you now. To have those joys forevermore that you speak of. Father, help us to realize that we have been declared righteous in this life because of Christ. We are robed, as Isaiah says, in his righteousness, because ours are as filthy rags. And we thank you that it's been imputed to our account. Help us to live accordingly. Help us to live in your power, your grace, your strength, your mercy, your love, that truly Christ may be seen in us as we go from this place. Do a work in your hearts with your words. And truly, Father, may we go forth rejoicing because we're yours. Bless us in thy care, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.